Very much, Ben, for reading for us the Word of God. We have just read the whole chapter of the whole fifth chapter in the book of Romans. But this morning, I would like to concentrate on one particular verse, and that is chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful and powerful verse that contains many truths. Let us firstly pray for God to open up our hearts to be able to receive His word. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We ask that you illuminate your word to us, open up our hearts, for us to be able to receive it with obedience and humility. We ask, Lord, that you bless this portion of our worship, and that may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As human beings, we are all interested in benefits. So, for example, when I used to work in pharmacy many years ago, there was an alarming number of patients who would not take the prescribed medications properly simply because no one had ever told them of their associated benefits. Some weren't even sure what the medications were used for and could not possibly see the benefits of taking them. However, after speaking to them and taking the time to explain to them of their associated benefits and how their health would improve as a result of taking their medications, many, if not all, would become much more compliant. The Apostle Paul states in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the first and most important benefit of our justification by faith. He's writing about the main blessing of our salvation in Jesus Christ, reserved exclusively for the redeemed people of God. These are the people who seek the gift of a peace with God, the most amazing kind of gift. This peace comes in the form of God's righteousness, given to us as a product of our justification by faith. This section in Romans doesn't just deal with the fruits and benefits of justification. Rather, it contains a deeper significance of a security in Christ, which arises out of a result of us having been justified. There is a real sense of the fullness and completeness of our salvation. Our peace with God is a gift which we receive the very moment we believe and are justified, and we take this gift of a peace with God with us into all eternity. This verse begins with a therefore, which is transitional and there for a purpose. It introduces a new section. Paul is here summarizing all that he has been saying the first four chapters. After an initial introduction and setting of the agenda in chapter 1 of this book, Paul goes straight into the core of the gospel. He highlights the sinfulness of man and the revealing of God's wrath, arguing that no one will escape his righteous judgment, for all have rebelled against God and are helpless under the power of sin. He does, however, give the Romans the solution in the righteousness of God, which can only be received by faith. He stresses that Abraham's faith is a faith in God's resurrection promise, and that our justification is a gift of grace. Our redemption is only found in Jesus Christ, as he was put forward as a sacrifice for the atonement of our sins. Paul describes justification by faith as a matter of logic and principle. And now, he begins to explain the benefits of our having been justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to receive this peace, Paul says, is to be justified by faith. Chapter 3, verse 26 tells us that this is God's work because he's the just and the justifier. The verb justified is in a form which implies that this action has already been done and is now completed. In other words, you do not have to keep going on being justified by God. It is a declaration of a past act, a once-for-all action by which God acquits the sinner in a legal sense. I wonder if any of you have ever been in a courtroom before, either standing before a judge or seeing someone stand before a judge. If you have, you would know that there is a strong sense that the judge is in absolute control of your fate. Whatever the ruling or the sentence is what will be done. It can be quite frightening as you feel like you have no say in the matter whatsoever. Now, imagine that you were not to stand before a judge of a human court, but before the everlasting and almighty God, the one who created you. Do you then think that you would be given an opportunity to negotiate with this holy and righteous God about the sins that you've committed in this lifetime? The good news is that we were justified the moment we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we first truly believed at the moment of saving grace, and therefore no longer may anyone accuse us or bring a charge against us. Because in chapter 8, 33, it says that it is God who justifies. Our justification points to a specific event in history when we truly confessed our sins and came before God in repentance and faith. Our justification, therefore, centers around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His blood redeemed us as he became the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. This is the free gift of God to undeserving sinners, done out of grace through the love of God, which is the core message of the Christian gospel. Paul writes in chapter 4 that just like the death of Christ was for our sins, his resurrection occurred for the sake of our justification. God declared us righteous whilst we were still sinners and children of wrath. Faith is the sole instrument of receiving Christ and his work for us. It describes how God justifies sinners, acquitting us of our deserved penalty. Faith, however, is more than just a belief in God. It is a trust in God and all of his promises. Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Genuine faith must result in a new relationship with God, a fully trusting and dependent relationship. This faith or belief, therefore, has an active end and a passive aspect to it. It is passive in the sense that it is through God's mercy that he gives us this faith. However, it is also active in the sense that our believing should bring about an obedience of faith. There must be a display of true obedience and a commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's presentation of the gospel to the Romans is to be surrounded by this live commitment and action. This is the obedience that arises from faith. Faith is not based on works, but rather leads us to good works as the fruits of faith. Paul doesn't say, therefore, having been justified by faith plus good works, nor does he say faith plus circumcision or the law, which is exactly his argument in chapter 4. By faith, a person responds to the gospel, and through faith, he receives Christ and his benefits held out in the gospel. As a result of having been justified by faith, the Holy Spirit makes the dead sinner alive. We have passed out of death into life and are united to Christ in his resurrection. We are now a new creation who must try to glorify God through our suffering. And not only that, but to rejoice in our suffering, as it says in verse 3. Our suffering becomes the fruit of our justification. We suffer in order to be able to conform to the image of Christ. Just as Christ suffered to glorify God, God will use suffering to bring Christians to spiritual maturity and glory. Note also the order of the words in which Paul writes here. He writes that we need to have been justified by faith first before we are to receive any of God's blessings. True faith not only brings about genuine repentance, but will bring about endurance, perseverance, and hope. Because Romans is such a well-structured letter, it is not surprising that Paul naturally places the most significant and meaningful benefit first. The peace with God is a genuine peace, which can only be received through a right relationship with God. We need to understand that this is very different from when the Bible speaks about the peace of God. Further, it is not a mere feeling, but an objective peace, a fact. It is also not the same peace which Paul writes about in his letter to the Philippians, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, nor is it even the peace mentioned in the blessing in Numbers, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Rather, this peace, which comes about only when true communion with God is re-established, it goes beyond the negative connotation of bringing about the absence of hostilities and war. Paul is describing the well-being, the prosperity, and salvation of the justified person. We therefore actively have now a peace with God. This peace with God began when we first believed and is based on a relationship of reconciliation which cannot be spoiled or ruined by the things of this world or the things of the flesh. Our world is so confused with the idea of true peace that whenever we mention terms like world peace, the picture that comes to mind are things like the Miss Universe beauty pageant, as there is a stereotype that contestants always say world peace to answers to their interview questions. Throughout history, men have searched for what they perceive to be true peace. This peace, however, is either subjective or dependent upon favourable circumstances and surroundings. In other words, when faced with problems, difficulties, or suffering, this peace no longer exists. God, in his mercy, gives us peace with him, regardless of what we go through in life. The peace of God already trumps all other senses of peace, let alone the peace with God, which joins us to Christ as a new creation. Once we have this peace with God, nothing else in this world matters anymore. I wonder, dear friends, whether you remember when you first received this peace with God. Or perhaps your conversion was a gradual one over many years. God certainly works in mysterious ways, so each one of our past conversion may be very different. But I can only speak from my own personal experience. When God first gave me this peace with him, I remember it like it was yesterday. The grass was all of a sudden greener, the sky bluer. Everything, absolutely everything, just clicked into place and made perfect sense. It finally dawned on me why God had given me life on this earth. It was unlike any other piece of feeling I had ever known before. I experienced true freedom for the first time as I was brought to my knees in repentance and faith. There is no greater blessing. There is no greater gift. I say this to you so passionately because I really want you to have what I have, just in case you do not yet have it, because it is all you will ever need. As Augustine of Hippo once wrote about in his Confessions some 1600 years ago, "You made us for yourselves, O God, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." To have peace with God does, however, presuppose formally being at war with God. Verse 10 says that we were once enemies with God, and we were whom the wrath of God was being revealed against. Chapter 8, verse 7 reminds us that our sinful nature is hostile to God and simply cannot submit to God's law. Verse 1 of the same chapter speaks of us as being condemned, and John's gospel speaks of the wrath of God remaining on those who do not believe. It's a bit like when dams overflow or break. Even though dams hold an insane amount of water, during periods of non-stop rain and flooding, the water levels in the dams just keep on rising and rising, to a point where it will overflow or even break because it may have a weak point. And then what happens? The water that gushes out will wipe away everything that is in its way, even villages and towns. Nothing can stop its force. This is what the wrath of God is like. It is building up slowly but surely due to our hardened hearts and stiffened necks, our unwillingness to repent and turn away from sin. And believe me, when the wrath of God overflows and breaks out, then what happens? We call out for the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. We once had a barrier to God and we were in a state of enmity, hostility and war against him. We were afraid of God, afraid of death and afraid of judgment. But receiving the peace with God took away all this fear. A condition of peace was established for those who truly believe. God is now at peace with us, and we at peace with him. This brings us to the last section, and my most favourite section. The peace of justification is only through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is centred around the Son of God. Notice that Paul here doesn't just say Jesus, or just Christ, or even Jesus Christ. He says our Lord Jesus Christ. The words of this title cannot be separated, as it was the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world to save sinners from the wrath of a holy God. Being fully God and fully man, he was the only one who could act as the mediator between God and man. The eternal life that God gives as a result is found only in his Son. The word Lord he refers to Jesus being the sovereign God, who was the Word from the beginning. He has the same status as the Father. Jesus, on the other hand, is the Lord's saving name. In Matthew chapter 1, an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream, saying, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And lastly, Christ is the name for the Messiah, the Anointed One. Paul has already said so many times, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ, right throughout chapters 1 to 4, of Romans that you'd think that he'd be tired of saying it by now and shouldn't need to say it anymore. But he does. He repeats this at the end of this verse because he's determined for us not to forget this. The emphasis here is that there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Because God is the justifier and our peace with him is only through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful assurance of our salvation. The work that Christ did for us on the cross is absolute and brings about a sure guarantee and a peace of mind. Once justified, we will never lose with this peace with God and eternal life in Christ. God says to us that our inheritance is undefiled, incorruptible, and will not fade away, kept in heaven for us. The Holy Spirit joins us to Christ and is the seal of our future inheritance and promise. We now have no fear of death and no fear of judgment. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. This gives us great grounds to be confident in our salvation, never to query it or question it, even when we do perhaps sometimes fall into temptation and sin. Jesus alone can give us peace because he has first made peace for us with God. And notice that there are no steps between our justification and our glorification. The justification in verse 1 goes straight into the glory of God in verse 2. Similarly, in chapter 8, verse 30, it says, "To those whom he justified, he also glorified." Once we are in Christ, we are in him until our glorification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace with God which stems from us having been justified by faith is a very special gift. Paul implies that it is the most important gift given through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, please note that Paul is also very specific in how we are to receive this gift. I think that perhaps one of the greatest tragedies is for us to have a false sense of peace, which is not from God. In other words, thinking that we are at peace with God, but really are not. Such people are generally found to be resting in his or her own faith rather than on Jesus and his work. They are only interested in forgiveness, but not the righteousness of God. They have not been justified because they are still in the same status before God, still at war with him. They have not put all their faith and their trust in the atonement found through the blood of Jesus Christ. Instead, they rely on their own righteousness, upright morals, and good deeds. There is nothing worse than one day getting to the gates of heaven, thinking that Jesus is our friend, but God says to us, "I never knew you." Paul never took the matter of sin lightly. Just look at the first three chapters of this letter to the Romans. Having a peace with God means to be in a trusting relationship with him. Life will continue to throw many curveballs at us, bowl many bounces. And yes, sometimes our darkest hours don't ever seem to end, giving us no rest. But what is it that keeps us going through these difficult times? It is knowing that in Christ we are no longer condemned. In him we can find true rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and low in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Having been justified, we have peace with God. But remember, this always occurs in God's terms, always at his mercy. Never forget that Jesus has paid the price. Your sins are now forgiven and your salvation is secure. Because of his sacrifice, we have the righteousness of God. The letter to the Hebrews says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God anymore, for he has prepared for us a city. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in our lives. We ask that it remain the center of our life and the standard by which we live. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for giving us this precious salvation. Help us to be able to guard it until that day through the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your word move us and mold us into people who are obedient to you and who will give you glory. We thank you for this time and for the worship this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.